So, Lord, I just pray that you'd reveal your word to us, things that we need today in Jesus' mighty name. Matthew 9, 35 through 10, 1, the Bible says Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. If you want to know the word of God and the will of God, look at Jesus. He's the exact manifestation of God's word. Jesus never had somebody come up to him and say, I'd like to heal you, but it's not my will. I'd like to heal you, but it's not my Father's will. No, everyone that came to him in faith received from him. And that is still the will of God for today. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, except the one we have? No. All kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Kind of like the leper that came to Jesus and said, I know you can heal everybody. I'm just not sure if you can heal me. And he said, Lord, are you willing? And he said, I am willing. So anyway, Jesus is traveling all around Galilee, healing everyone. He begins to recognize the depths of the needs among the people and uses the moment to teach his disciples something. Now, at first glance, it's interesting that this little summary paints a picture of a distressing situation, but then immediately switches the perspective to a bountiful opportunity. It reminds me of a story I once read. Once upon a time, there was a shoe company that sent two salesmen to Africa to determine the market potential for their products. One salesman was sent to the east coast of Africa, while the other salesman was sent to the west coast of Africa. Both the salesmen completed a basic survey of the target market and called back to the office. The salesman sent to the east coast of Africa reported, "No one here wears any shoes. There's no market for us here." The other salesman sent a message, "No one here wears any shoes. There's a huge market for us. Send inventory fast." So the lens that you wear determines how you see and correspondingly how you behave. These two salesmen had the same target before them, but they saw things differently. One saw it as a no opportunity, and one saw it as an opportunity. So it really depends on how you see. We want to look deeper into the text that we read today and see what we can glean from how Jesus looked at things. How did Jesus see the situation? And that's our first point. Jesus saw. Matthew 9:35, Jesus again went about all the cities. And it says in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus, as we said, is the Word of God made flesh. Jesus reveals to us in his ways and in his actions, in his thoughts, in his messages, his sayings, the viewpoint of God. Did you know that God does not view things from the perspective of humanity? That may surprise you, because sometimes we think we need to convince God about stuff he's not seeing. Or we need to let God know how he should be looking at things. But the reality is, God knows everything, and God doesn't see the way we see. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. 1 Samuel 16, 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. He's talking about David, because actually he's talking about David's brother, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. God doesn't see like we do. His lens is different. For man looks at the outward and the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Romans 12 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we get our mind renewed? The only way we get our mind renewed is by spending time on YouTube. Is that true? No. A lot of times what you're going to get when you spend time on YouTube is thinking. We don't want thinking, right? We want to learn how to think like God thinks. I'm not saying all YouTube's bad, but the reality is if we're not careful, you know, even if we're watching supposedly Christian stuff, what we're watching is people that are basically heresy hunters that aren't doing anything but pointing out people's problems. And that is not good for us as well, because that God's not into that either, right? So what you want to do is you want to spend time in the Word of God. And as you spend time in the Word of God, recognize that you're not going to see like God sees just going through it one time. You're going to have to go through it several times. Let the Lord speak to your heart and let Him work on you, tearing down those strongholds that we all carry when we get saved. You see, when we get saved, we're a tripartite being, spirit, soul, body. When we get saved, our spirit is renewed, it's regenerated, but our minds and our bodies are still functioning like we're lost. That's why you got to crucify the flesh. That's why you got to present your body as a living sacrifice. But in order to do that, you got to change the way you think. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God, the instruction manual, and in his instruction, in his law, does he meditate day and night? Word meditate doesn't mean empty your mind. It means to fill your mind. You fill your mind not with what people have said, not even what church people have said. You fill your mind with what the Word of God says, right? And let God change our ways of thinking. Now, the thing that we don't always realize is that we fight. Now, I'm not talking about fighting the good fight of faith. I'm talking about we fight what God says because we don't want to change. Or we think we're doing everything right. Did you know most of us are myopic in the way that we see? We see things through one way, and that's our way. And when we see things, all you got to do is get married and realize that your spouse is wrong, because they don't do it like you do it, right? And so the great battle between spouses is one trying to make it do it their way and the other one trying to make it do it their way, because both of them believe they're right. But that's not the way it works, right? So we fight change, right? We struggle with that. But that's why the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We gotta have, I think they talked about it a couple of weeks ago, the call to fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? God knows more than I do. God is good. Listen to God. I don't listen to people I don't reverence. I don't listen to people that I don't honor. I don't listen to people that I don't have a value for. Well, I have a value for God, so I've got to learn how to listen to God. And since God is true, let God be true, every man a liar. What God says can be directly opposed to what I presently think. And so I've got to learn how to let go of what I think to embrace what God says. Even if I don't necessarily agree with what God says, I've got to realize God is true. So if God says it, then it must mean that what I believe ain't right. There's that word ain't again. I don't know how AI is with that. So what I believe isn't always right. That's why we got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Anyway, let me get back. So how did Jesus see the people? Well, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because when he saw them, he saw these people that were all coming to him as weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And by the way, that's not a good thing, right? Sheep were created to have a shepherd. They function best, they work best when there is a shepherd with the sheep. Do you see how Jesus describes these people? To me, it's not a very positive introduction to the situation at hand, unless you're the Lord. In another parable, Jesus tells his disciples that he doesn't want to send the multitudes away without feeding them. That thought, that desire brought great distress to the disciples, because to them, it opened up a situation that was, in their way of thinking, impossible. Right? But thankfully, the Lord sees differently. Right? So, Jesus saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. Second thing we want to look at is how Jesus saw the situation. the situation that was before him, even though he's seeing the people, the sheep without shepherd, he goes on and he says, the harvest is plentiful. Right? So what we're going to see here is that Jesus changes metaphors and he describes the same situation not as a problem, but as an opportunity. Remember the salesman? One sees it as a problem, the other one sees it as an opportunity. It appears like the Lord is presenting a problem that there's no solution to, but then all of a sudden he switches metaphors and he says, look, I know the sheep are weary and without a shepherd looks bad, but I want you to know that there is a harvest here. And the harvest is plentiful. However, the laborers are few. In Matthew 9, 10 through 13, the Bible says it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So depending on your lens, it will factor into how you see what's going on. So Jesus, from a lens of a righteous person, when I say righteous in this particular instance, it is a religious person, right? What are you doing hanging out with these sinners? But Jesus changed metaphors on them. And he said, what you call sinners, I see as sick people that need a physician. So if you see them as sinners, you want to stay away from them. But when I see them as sick people, I see that as an opportunity for me to go and help them. But all depends on how you look at it. Now, I didn't watch the movie. I kind of know a little bit, but very little. So I'm going to try to jump out here real quick. But remember that movie that came out about Lonnie Frisbee and Calvary Chapel and stuff like that? So during that generation, there was a lot of hippies. Some of y'all used to be hippies. And so you're like, yeah, I know that generation, you know. And, you know, some of y'all, a lot of hippies in that generation. And the church at that particular day didn't want to have anything to do with them. Right? Because they didn't see them as a harvest. They saw them as sinners. Now, how do you know we're all sinners, right? So if we're not careful, a lot of times we point the finger at somebody else and forget that but for the grace of God, there goeth I, right? So anyway, they didn't want to, they started getting saved, and when they started getting saved, they started coming to church. But guess what? When they came to church, they still had the long hair, they still had the tattoos, they still smell bad, they still didn't wear any shoes. And so people that were in church, they were like, we don't want them here, right? What are you doing hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners? However, thankfully, there were some people in this particular movie, it was Chuck Smith, that realized this is a harvest. We need to figure out how to help them, how to minister to them. And some of those people became great pillars of the faith because of their lens, the way they saw things. They didn't see it as a problem. They saw it as an opportunity. But it depends on the lens that you wear, correct? So Jesus, as I said before, didn't, at first he presented this as a sheep without a shepherd, but then he switched metaphors and says, really, it's a harvest in need of reaping. So that brings us to our second point, what Jesus said. Because the first thing I said was Jesus saw. Now we're going to look at what Jesus said, right? So when Jesus saw the multitudes, he gave his disciples a task. He told them to pray, right? Here's that word pray again. Every time, we got to pray. Well, I got to pray all the time. It's always pray, 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 pray. So prayer is not a chore. Prayer is a privilege. It's an opportunity we have to interact with the creator of the universe. If you realize who he is, right, and realize that he's given us access, and some of us think, man, if I just had a rich uncle, you know, all my problems would be solved. Do you know that you have the richest being ever, that ever will be, is God? And he said, if you need anything, ask. You know what asking is? Praying. Communicating, right? Now, obviously, there's more to prayer than that, but I'm just saying prayer should not be a task. It should not be like a chore. It should be an opportunity. Depends on how you look at it. I remember I've told this story many times, but some of y'all are new. When I went to Bible school, I had been exposed to a saying from a man, I think his name was Leonard Ravenhill, that I wouldn't give 2 bits, which is a quarter. That's how they used to. I wouldn't give 2 bits for a minister, full-time minister, that spent less than 2 hours in prayer. Well, I was going in the ministry, and so to myself, I said, well, I got to learn how to spend time in prayer. I got to spend 2 hours in prayer. I got 2 hours. Got to spend 2 hours in prayer. So I'd follow this man who shared that with me, who kind of like my mentor at the time. I followed him into the prayer room, and I realized that after 5 minutes, I didn't have anything else to say. But I stayed in the prayer room for 2 hours. But I didn't have anything else to say because I went through my list. I went through everything I could think of. And I eat fast. I talk fast when I'm praying. You know, I can get it all out quick. Then what am I supposed to do, right? And I'm thinking to myself, oh, man, 2 hours. I'm going to have to broaden my prayer list. I'm going to take in a whole prayer list like this. And then I had a class with a professor who, it was one of the few classes, sad to say, but one of the few classes where, man, I really felt the presence of the Lord. You should feel the presence of the Lord with every class that you take, with every professor that you take. But this man exuded the presence of God. And one of the things he taught me, he said, why don't you consider prayer a little bit differently? Why don't you look at prayer as having a coffee break with God? What do you do when you go on a coffee run with your friend? You just sit down, you drink coffee, you chat. You're not having an agenda. You're just talking, right? You're just catching up. You're just communicating. And he said, why don't you have a coffee break with God? And it was a total different way of looking at something that I was trying to do and I had been doing, but I looked at it a little bit differently. And so that's when I started drinking coffee. And it's also when I started waking up early in the morning, because the Bible says early in the morning will I seek you, right? And so I used to have to go to church, work at 6 o'clock, so I would wake up at 4 o'clock because I needed to spend the 2 hours in prayer. So I'd wake up at 4 o'clock, I'd brew my coffee, I'd sit for a couple of months, I didn't do anything but fall asleep. But eventually, my body started adapting. When I started adapting, because see, if I was doing something, I wouldn't have fallen asleep, but see, I'm sitting before the Lord just quietly and reading my Bible, and you know, it's like, and I don't have music and all that stuff going, because I like silence. I know people are different. Everybody's different. Some people like music and all that kind of, but I like silence. Solitude is how I hear the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that when he appeared to Elijah, he said he spoke in a still, small voice. Well, you got all the music going, you may not hear it, right? So anyway, I like silence. And so I would spend time with the Lord, and what I began to find is I don't pray like things over and over and over and over and over. I don't do that. In fact, one of the things the Lord taught me, it says, Rick, who knows more, you or me? And I said, well, obviously you do, Lord. He said, then who should do most of the talking? And I said, well, I guess you should. So most of my quiet time, I spend listening. I read my Bible. I got an open ear. I'm listening. If I get impressed sometimes during that time, and somebody asks me to pray for them, I feel like I'm supposed to pray for somebody, I'll pray for them. But I don't spend a lot of time praying. Jesus himself said, hey, you don't have to repeat things over and over and over again. The Lord already knows what you need before you ask. So I just bring them up before the Lord. And you say, well, you're not much of an intercessor. Well, I think it just depends on your perspective. I've had the Lord answer much of my prayer, you know. I don't think it's really looking about putting in time and putting in all. I think it's about having a relationship with God. And so I learned how to pray that way. So he gives his disciples, getting back to our text, a task, which is to pray. But he didn't just tell them to pray. He also told them how to pray. Pray a certain way. It's important that we not just relegate what we see here to just praying, but to emphasize that in this particular text, Jesus is telling his disciples how to go about praying. Sometimes, if not most times, you see they're being presented with a problem. They're sheep, weary, they're goats, weary, without a shepherd. Right? For our goat farmers here, I'm just trying to make it relevant. So, when we're presented with a problem, like most people, we're conditioned to pray in the midst of the problem for God to remove the problem. Right? That's the first thing I do. Lord, move this problem. Or sometimes we pray, and if you're not going to prove the problem, move me. Sometimes we don't even pray, we just move. There's a problem at church, I'm going to another church. Right? Now, I'm not saying that sometimes God doesn't do that, but what I'm saying is it shouldn't be our default. Our default shouldn't be to run away from problems. If you ran away from every problem there ever existed, we wouldn't have anything going on in the world. Because in order to, let's just use for example in the oil industry, in order to find oil, you have to dig through the problem. And sometimes where you're digging doesn't yield. And so you got to move somewhere else and you got to keep on digging. You got to be persistent. You got to find a way to break through. And sometimes you hit something that's really hard. And so you got to figure out, how do I get through this layer to get what I know is there? Right? And so if we just say, well, that's a problem, I'm going somewhere else, that's a problem, I'm going somewhere else, you know, then you're never going to accomplish anything. So what we're conditioned to do oftentimes is to ask God to remove the problem, or ask God to remove us from the problem, and that's not what God always wants for us. I believe that God wants us to recognize that with Him, problems can become catapults to something greater taking place in us and through us. See, I mean, I didn't think about this when I wrote it, but I was thinking about Joseph. Joseph got sent down to Egypt in slavery, right? I'm sure Joseph prayed many a prayer, get me out of here. But he didn't get out. Why? Because God saw something in the future that was better, that was necessary, not just for him, but for his people, but not just for his people, for Egypt. Had he not been in Egypt, in that prison, when Pharaoh had his dream, it would have gone bad for the Hebrews, it would have gone bad for Joseph, and it would have gone bad for Egypt. Right? Well, God, you're so mean, you're so terrible. No, God's a good God. But sometimes we've got to realize that God doesn't always take us around the problem. God doesn't always move the problem. Sometimes God leads us through the problem. But either way, we still end up victorious. Right? I believe that God wants us to recognize that with Him, problems can become catapults to something greater taking place in us and through us. So first thing when Jesus told him to do, he says to pray. Now, with that in mind, we see here that we're supposed to pray to the Lord. Not to an idol. Right? Sometimes we say communicate. I need to communicate with someone, right? We communicate with everyone except the one. I mean, some people are like, man, I just need to talk. I need to talk. I need to talk. I need to talk. I need to talk. And you talk and you talk and you talk. The problem, the problem, the problem, the problem, the problem, and the problem is still there. Because really, nobody's going to help you with your problem. The only one that can help you with your problem is God. Right? And so first thing you need to do is you got to learn how to pray to the Lord. What happens when we pray? We do have influence with God. And that is true. But the Lord said earlier in Matthew that He already knows what we need even before we ask Him, Matthew 6 and 8. So maybe prayer is not so much about nagging and persuading God to do something He doesn't want to do. Maybe prayer is about getting in line with God and what God is doing and what God wants to do. Therefore, I would say that in asking His disciples to pray a certain way, He was giving the prescription for the disciples to begin to see the way He sees. Because you can't pray in the way that God wants you to pray if you don't know what God wants. Somebody explain it to me this way, all right? Let's say that for the purpose of the illustration, that God is moving this way. This is the way God is moving. When we come into prayer, sometimes we're moving this way. And what we want to do is we want to get God to go with us in the way that we're going. And sometimes God is moving this way and we're moving this way. if prayer is not just about getting what we want, if prayer is about getting in line with what God is wanting and his will for our lives, then what should happen, we may come in going this way, we may come in going this way, but if we're really, really, if prayer is accomplishing what it should accomplish, when we come out of prayer, we should be going this way. Doesn't the Bible say, it says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, I don't really believe that's the most effective translation of that verse. Because it's always God leads and we follow. So actually, there's another way of translating it, and it's translated this way in the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 edition. I don't know if the 2020 does, which I don't like that one very much, but I do like the 1995 one. It says, whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. So what is God binding? That's what I bind. What is God loosing? That's what I loose. So when you get into prayer, you're finding the will of God so that you can get in line with God's purposes for your life. Right? So he says, pray to the Lord, but then he says also, pray that the Lord sends. Matthew 9:37-38. To send out laborers, verse 37, send out laborers into his harvest. Now, do you remember that that Jesus had taught us a little bit earlier? He said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So, what's happening in heaven? That's what we want to take place on earth. We see what's going on in heaven, and we want to heaven's will to manifest in the earth. Well, how do we see what's going on in the heavenly realm? The Word of God and prayer. God reveals what he's doing and what is happening, right? What's the purpose of that? So that we're not conformed but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Why do we want to know what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? So that we can get aligned with what God is doing. Boy, I just said a mouthful there really fast. As I said before, whatever you bound on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. John 14:12-14. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you say, well, wait a minute, how does that scripture line up with what we've been talking about? Well, here we're told that whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. I guess that's a blank check for whatever we want. I want a bigger house, God. I want smaller feet. I want my hands to stop sweating. I want my husband to look like he did when he was 20. I want. Is that what it means? No. He actually puts some restrictions on how we pray in this prayer. He says, what are the restrictions? He said, in his name. What does in his name mean? It means in line with his will, in line with his character, in line with his nature. Where do we learn what the will of God is? Where do we learn what the character of God is? Where do we learn what the nature of God? We learn here. Remember, was it John and his brother James said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy that city? He said, you know not what spirit you're of. Well, Elijah did the same. Well, one is, you're not Elijah. And two, just because Elijah did it doesn't mean it was right. Did that surprise you? Not everything Elijah did was right. Personal opinion, Elisha... another person, I happen to be in Elijah and Elisha right now. Elisha, when he received the mantle from Elijah, he had an anointing from God that was able to move and part the Jordan River. And whenever these boys, lads, they weren't really boys, I'd say, but they were young men, began to tease him about being bald. He cursed them. And when he cursed them, these bears came out of the woods and mauled those boys. And we think to ourselves, wow, I wish I had that power. I think Elisha didn't realize what kind of power he had. And I think a lot of times as we grow in God, we learn not to just say and do things because it's out of the nature and character of God. Even though we've been given an anointing from God, even though we have the ability to do things for God, it doesn't make everything that we do right. Elijah had to grow and learn how to use the anointing. Elisha had to learn how to grow and use the anointing. And I would imagine at the end of his life, Elisha probably looked back and thought, I probably shouldn't have done that. Personal opinion. We'll say, well, I read something different. Well, you know, that's why we grow in the Lord and we learn things. And maybe I'm wrong, but maybe you're right, but maybe I'm right and you're not. You know? Not everything that we pray, we want God to answer. Because we don't always pray in line with God's will. But as we grow, and I was just thinking, I'm so thankful for God not answering all my prayers. Because if he had answered my prayers at the time I was praying them, I'd have been in a lot of trouble. I wasn't in a position to handle what he would have been given to me, what he wanted to do in my life. There needed to be growth in my life. There needed to be healing in my life. There needed to be, I needed to have a more stable foundation. And the Lord knew that. And if I had overnight success and seen things, I probably would have really messed up bad somewhere and really hurt some people. And so I think it was even this morning or yesterday, I was saying, God, thank you so much for taking care of me, because I really don't ever want to do anything wrong. I don't ever want to hurt anybody. I do, but I don't want to. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you're working in me and building me and saying no to me sometimes, because I really don't know what's best for me. But you do. So in his name means in keeping with his will, his character, and his nature. So that's the importance of learning what the will of God is, that we might more effectively intercede that the will of God would be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we said last week, he said the reason Adam and Eve were placed into a garden, the whole world was not like a garden. But he placed them in the garden, walked with them in the garden, showed them the garden. This is how things are supposed to be. So when they got fruitful and multiplied and went outside of the garden, they could bring what was in the garden out. And they could shape what was out in the world to look more like the garden. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, out here in real life as it is in heaven. So it brings us to our third point. So we looked at Jesus saw, we looked at Jesus said, now we want to look at Jesus called, right? Sometimes I may, third point, just ignore that. Matthew 10:1, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. I think we need to continue to touch upon the idea that God's will on this planet is carried out by the people he created to bring his will about. Well, who are they? Well, look around. They look just like you and I. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man, if you don't like that word, humanity, in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This was God's plan for you and I. Male and female, he created them. Let them have dominion. Dominion is not how fallen people do it. It's not subjugating people. It is bringing creation to a place where it can thrive. Adam was told in the garden to cultivate and keep it. When you cultivate a piece of land, you are working it, you are tending it, You are hoeing it. You are planting so that it can thrive. We were given dominion over the planet so that the planet can thrive. You and me, humanity, was created to do that. God put you in your family so that your family could learn and could see light, could learn what the kingdom of God is like, and that they, in embracing kingdom principles, could begin to thrive. Right? The place where you work, you may not like it, but it might be the place that really needs a light. Well, I don't want to be a light. I want more money. You know what? Money, you think, will make you happy. Most people want money because of what money can do for them, right? But money will not make you happy. You can buy something that may make you happy for a moment, but what you'll find is that that high you got from buying something, you're going to have to buy something else. Excuse me. My throat's dry a little bit. So money does not make you happy. What makes you happy, and I should really say this, what brings you joy is the Lord. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. The kingdom of heaven is not a matter of meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. You don't have to work for joy. It comes free. It comes in being a child of God. You don't have, so therefore, money is not the end all. There's nothing wrong with money. Money's a good thing to have. We can do things with money. We can paint the buildings. We can buy the translations. We can pay salaries. There are things we can buy furniture. There are things that we can do with money. We can outreach with money. So it's not that money is wrong, but money is not given to make you happy. It's not the end all. What is the most important thing? To do the will of God. And sometimes the will of God is not for you to be in the place that pays the most. Sometimes the will of God is for you to go down over here where maybe it doesn't pay as much, but there is a harvest ready to be harvested. And God wants you there to help reach the harvest. When you get to heaven, the only thing you can bring with you is the work you've done for God. He's not going to ask you, how much money did you make when you were on earth? He's going to say, were you faithful to do my will? Right? Got off on a tangent. Let's see if I can get back. So anyway, Jesus says, let us make man in our image. We were created to bring about the will of God. John 17 and 18, Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about you and I. What were we commissioned to do? The will of God. Again, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are praying this. I'm praying this. You should be praying this because Jesus taught us to pray this. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life. On this earth, in my family, in my job, in my household, as in my neighborhood, in my city, as it is in heaven. In the book of Mark, we have the same calling of the disciples revealed to us from Mark's perspective. I like the way he puts the calling of God forth and what his succinctness reveals to us. Bible says in Mark 3, 13 through 15, Jesus went up on the mountain, called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Don't let that word hang you up. To proclaim, to tell, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So what did he commission them to do? First of all, Jesus commissioned his disciples to be with him. You see, sometimes I'm called of God, I'm called of God, I'm called of God. We get out there doing stuff, and we forget that we were first called to be with him. We want to go do stuff without him. Come on, Lord, I got stuff to do. I don't have time to pray. I got too much. I'm busy. Ministry is consuming. I'm doing this for you. I've done this in your name, this in your name, this in your name, and we don't want him to turn around one day and say, well, I never knew you. Because the most important thing is to know him, to cultivate the relationship. And I don't think God put that in there just to fill space. How can we bring about the will of God on the earth without knowing the will of God? How can we know the will of God without being in close relationship with him? Even Adam and Eve walked with God in the midst of the garden. John 14:25-26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So Jesus called the disciples to be with them, but he also called the disciples to equip them. Not only did Jesus give them an assignment, but he also gave them the means to carry out that assignment. In the same way, he has given us the authority and the power to carry out his assignment given that we are called to do as well. Luke 10:19, just a few scriptures. I've given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I was just thinking, it's a silly little thought, illustration, but, you know, if you have dogs, you know, sometimes they all have different personalities. And you have some dogs, they want to rule the roost. I want to tell you what to do. And, you know, oh, they'll start growling at you, you know, like pretend like they want to bite you. And you know what? I just tell them, you better be careful or I'm going to bite you. And all of a sudden, when I turn that on, they go, rrr. You see, but I know who I am. I'm talking about in context of the dog. I know the dog is not the ruler of the house. And I'll tell them sometimes, you don't rule. Mom and I do. I know it's silly, but you got to tell them sometimes. They need to know. And the reason I mention that is because God has given us authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. But sometimes we let the enemy rule us. He comes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we get afraid of him. And we run from him. And not realizing when we do that, we let him rule over us because he rules through fear and intimidation. When you know who you really are, you don't have to run from him. You can stand your ground. When you've done all to stand, stand firm. The Bible says resist him. Well, where does my strength come from? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's more afraid of the God in you than you are of him if you really know who God is that lives inside of you. All right? So, Mark 11:22-23, Jesus said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Last point, and I know it's getting late. I only got a few minutes, so we'll go through it real quickly. Jesus called, and then Jesus sent, right? So when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. And then a little bit farther down in that passage, he tells them, as you go, preach, proclaim, tell. What? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's good news. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Why? What does the kingdom have? It has a financial plan. It has health insurance. It has everything you need, right? And then he tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. What did he send them to do? He sent them out to proclaim. I use the word preaching here, but listen, when we think of the word preach, we think do what I do. No, really what he's talking about, tell people about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We spend time with him, we get to know him so we can tell people about Jesus. Right? You can tell people about Jesus. I'll never get to tell people about because they don't come. If they come here, I can tell them. If they tune in on the TV, I can tell them. But there are people that are out there where you are, I'll never get to tell. That's why Jesus sent you. So you could tell them about Jesus. And then Jesus said, heal them. Heal them? How am I going to heal them? Because Jesus, the healer, has commissioned you to do so. But I can't do it. But Jesus inside of you can. There's a guy named Smith Wigglesworth, and I'll finish with this. he was used by God to bring the power of God to set people free in all different types of ways. And many times the Lord would send him somewhere where there was a demonized person. And so there's this room that he has to go in, and I'm not sure if it was a girl, that she was throwing men off, huge men off of her. And, you know, he walks into the room, and they says, "You can't cast us out." They're the demon target. "You can't cast us out." And he says, "Jesus can." And he proceeded to set her free. And so that's what we need to realize. We can't, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He can, and he chose to live inside of us, right? So in finishing, when he saw the multitudes, Jesus gave his disciples a task. He told them to pray for laborers. I believe God wants us to recognize that with him, problems can become catapults to something greater taking place in us and through us. We need to learn to see as Jesus sees. The needs of the people are not problems that hinder, but opportunities to display the glory of God with the purpose of setting people free. All right.